We have been studying, or just began last week, a study about what we believe. And you can see here, this title says, Belief, What We Believe. As you heard Vicky, as she gave her announcement this morning, this is the year of transition. In other words, a word was actually brought to me in the beginning of the year that someone had. It says, Pastor, I want you to know the word that's been upon my heart is transition. So we're in the process of transitioning from a parent-affiliated church plant to a general council church. Well, what's all those big words mean? It means right now we have a mother church that really provides a lot of support. And I thank the Lord for this type of church plant because it has been very healthy to know that we have the support of my pastor, our mother church that is here to support us and has come and spoke and preached and whatever we need. It's all every week is, you know, Shannon, what do you need? Do you need anything this week? And that's great. But now it's time that we sort of transition to becoming a general council church of the Assemblies of God, which means that now we have to stand on our own two feet, our own our budgeting, our own governance. So things have to happen this year. Part of what has to happen this year is we have to establish a membership. So the way we're going to go about that is I'm going to preach this sermon series based on what we believe so you have an understanding and know what we believe about God's word and as a church. And then March, we're going to have a membership Sunday where we're going to talk about what does it mean to be part of the body, to be a member of the body. And you're going to have an opportunity on that day to say, yes, Pastor, I now want to be an official member of Life Church. And then we will go through the next several weeks, a process that will happen. And on Ordinance Sunday, on Palm Sunday, if we have anyone who needs to be baptized, we're going to have a membership Sunday and a baptism Sunday all in one. It's going to be an awesome time. Amen. All right, so last week we took and looked at some different things. We looked at the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. In other words, these creeds were ways for the early church fathers to say, hey, let's pin down what we believe so that we're all in one accord, we're centered together, have an understanding of what we as the church believe. And the question that I posed to you last week was, can you defend your faith? If someone came to you and began to ask you questions about what you believe, can you defend it? Can you answer those questions? And followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to defend what we believe. And so first of all, we got to know, what do we believe? Last week, we looked at one God, God the Almighty, God the Father. There was an early teaching that had crept into the church, in the early church, that basically said that God is out there somewhere, and we as followers of Christ are over here. He's busy taking care of what he needs to take care of, and we're just kind of go about our way believing what we need to believe. But God is not interested in getting busy with the humanity here on the earth. That was called Gnosticism. That was a false teaching that had crept into the church. And because of that, Paul even addressed it, and the early church fathers addressed the issue. The next part of the creed that we see is we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We now, more than ever, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to know for certain what are the non-negotiables of our faith. And if you look at the over 400 denominations in America today, do you know what separates most of us, most of the denominations? It's one or two small little things that we cannot agree on. And what has happened is the enemy has used that to come into the church to cause division. Now we spend more time. Listen, I love seminary students when they come out of seminary. They're fired up. But let me tell you, the number one thing that seminary students do when they come out of seminary is they want to debate what they learned in seminary, their viewpoint. And I remember working in the chaplain's office at the 104th Fighter Wing, as part of the United States Air Force. And while I was there, so many of these young guys came in wanting to become part of the chaplain corps. And the one thing they did, they thought they had to sit down in the interview and debate what they believed when they came out of seminary. And almost every single time, it ended up in an argument. That is not what Christianity is all about. It's not about us arguing about the differences in our faith as much as it is how pleasant and good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's where God says he commands his blessings on it. So what do we believe about Jesus Christ? Today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I want to look at this part of the Nicene Creed that says we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him, now listen to these words, through Him all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. I want to give you a visual to think about this morning. In the turn of the century, as more and more discovery was happening, these sailors would set out on these wooden boats, these small wooden boat ships, kind of like the Mayflower maybe. Can you just visualize it for a second? And what would happen is they would set out into the unknown. And as they would get out there, the winds would blow and the waves would crash upon this boat. And many times, many boats were sunk. But they came up with an idea that says, hey, this is what we're going to do. They would take ropes and they would lash those ropes around the bottom of that boat and they'd bring it back up on the other side and they'd bring them together real tight. And they would take another rope, lash it around the bottom so that when the wind would blow and the waves would crash and the rain would come, those ropes would hold together the foundations of that ship. So when we start talking about what we believe, think of that analogy. What is it that holds us together as followers of Christ that we believe in unity that would help us as we defend our faith? Now, looking at Jesus Christ, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1 and also open up to Colossians chapter 1. As we talk about Jesus, Jesus was one of the most misunderstood people in the history of the world. He was the most controversial figure in all the earth. Almost everyone, if you ask somebody today, especially in our society, if you ask them, have you heard about Jesus Christ? They're going to say what? Come on, y'all got to talk back to me now, right? We're a Pentecostal church. All right? Preachers in Pentecostal churches are like Southern Baptists. They can preach for 3 hours. Oh, that's true. You know it. Those of you who are pastor's kids, PKs, you know that. If you ask someone, do you know Jesus Christ? Let me answer that for you since you're shy. The answer is yes. They'll say, yes, I know. I've heard of Jesus Christ, but they don't understand who he is. They don't understand where he has come from and what his purpose was. Let me tell you another story. There was another false teaching that had crept into the early church by a gentleman by the name of Arius. What he had done is he had tried to, in his own way, figure out who Jesus Christ was. And after trying to figure it out on his own, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was not fully God. In other words, Jesus was someone who was born, he was a good person, and when he went down to be baptized in the Jordan River, it says the Spirit of God came upon him at that point. He did his ministry, God used him the way he needed to, and then everything worked out, but Jesus Christ was not fully God. Well, there's another saint of the early church, right, who heard what Arius was teaching. His name was Saint Nicholas. Yes. The very same St. Nicholas where we get our Santa Claus. And a funny thing happened. St. Nicholas was here at a meeting and he heard what Arius says. He walks up to him and heard he says, that's blasphemy. And he punched him in the mouth. True story. The moral of the story is, right, do not make Santa Claus mad. Do not make Santa Claus upset about Jesus Christ because he will punch you in the face. All right? And that's a true story, by the way. You can look that up. I thought that was the funniest thing. When I read that, I mean, that is awesome. Santa Claus then punched him in the mouth. Don't worry, guys. He doesn't do that to everybody, okay? All right, let's go to John chapter 1. Because John addresses this particular issue of that funny story. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we get a very wonderful definition about Jesus Christ. It says this, and let's read this together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Father, we thank you for your word. As we come here today, Lord, I pray that these would not just be ink on paper, but your word would come alive in our hearts. Well, let it penetrate even the deepest part of our hearts and our souls as we just begin to look together today about who Jesus Christ really is and what do we believe about the Son of the living God. I pray, Father, that my words would come forth today, Lord, that they would come forth by you, by the Holy Spirit, not of my own self. Let it fall upon ears that are ready to hear and hearts, God, ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So what did we just confess in those scriptures? Here's what we confess: that God from God, Jesus Christ is the life from light. He was begotten, not made. In verse 5, we see these words. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That one line could preach for hours. The light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. And the darkness, no matter how it tries, no matter what the enemy tries to use, it will not come against the light. It cannot, and it will not. Well, Pastor, I don't know, because I feel kind of dark right now. Well, guess what? If you feel dark right now, allow the light of Jesus Christ into your life. It will brighten every dark corner in your life. From the very moment that Jesus came and announced himself as the Messiah, the enemy, Satan himself, the enemy of our souls, has opposed the idea that Jesus would actually come into the messiness of humanity. How many of us are messy? Y'all, that's a lie. Get them up. Come on now. Maria, get your hand up. Get your hand up, Maria. Somebody help her. If you're in denial this morning, we have some oil. We will anoint you. Right, we are. There is a messiness in humanity. Look around. We're a messy people. We're a family who are here, and we're a messy family. We got family feuds all the time. But the enemy wants to tell us that Jesus Christ will not come and get involved in the messiness of our life. But John said in his word that he will. He desires to. He wants to be in the center of the messiness of your life. What we have to do is allow that to happen. There are people here today, I know, because I've been here before, that are convinced that because of our past and because of our sin, that God wants nothing to do with us. If that's you today, that is not true. That is the whole reason that he sent Jesus Christ. That was the reason that Jesus Christ was begotten from the very beginning of time, was for you, knowing that one day you're going to come into this earth in the messiness of humanity, in the middle of your sin, in your past. Jesus Christ says, I am here to set you free, to wash you clean, to make you white as snow. That's what he's come to do in our life. That's why we read the scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're at, it doesn't matter what you've done, whoever you are, he says he has come. And if we would believe in him, we can have everlasting life. He wants to begin, come and dwell in the middle of our messiness. I want you to go to me to Colossians chapter 1, because here's a story that Paul is addressed with this issue. He's writing to this church in Greece, the city of Colossae. He is here and he's writing this letter and he's telling them about Jesus Christ because they had begun to believe. You got to understand, the Romans and the Greek, their idea of God was that God was God and he had nothing, wanted nothing to do with humanity. They had a great big view of God. Look at all the temples, all the pantheon, all the gods of the Romans and the Greeks. They had a big view of God, but a small view of humanity. In other words, they didn't think a lot about life and humanity. And Paul addresses this issue as he writes this letter to these people in Greece. And listen to what he says. He says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He says that we're talking about Jesus Christ here. He is the image of the invisible God. And who is he talking about? Who did I say? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he wants you to know who God is. How many of you want to know who God is? Do we want to know this God, this Father, this Almighty? When we know, listen to what Jesus Christ says about the Father, and listen to what and watch what the Father does through Jesus, and you'll begin to know who he is. He says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now last week we talked about that a little bit. Things seen and not seen. There are things that happens in our life. We may not think that God sees it, but he does. Because Jesus Christ was there from the very beginning. He says he is Lord over everything that is seen and not seen. Everything that is visible and not visible. That brings me comfort. That brings me great comfort no matter what situation I find myself in, knowing that he is in the middle. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And underline this next verse 17. Here's the key of what we're talking about today. And he is before all things, and in him holds all things together. Well, that's good news. That ought to set you free right there. Knowing that Jesus Christ, the one we're going to continue to study, holds all things in our life together. And in verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body of the church. That's a big amen. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness, listen, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So what Paul is saying, he's saying that Jesus was fully God at all times. And through him, because he was fully God, because he was fully human, because he came into the messiness of humanity, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Are you beginning to get an idea in your minds and your hearts who Jesus Christ is? He is fully God, and he was fully human, and it had to be that way. As we read this in Colossians, right, there's five things here that Paul just told us. There's five things that if we are sincere, if we are serious about being followers of Jesus Christ in 2017, I want you to grab a hold of these things. I want you to write them down. I want you to take them back home. Talk about it around your table. Talk about it to your coworkers. Talk about it to your family, because these are the non-negotiables about who Jesus Christ is. Now look at what Paul pointed out. Number one, he says this: Jesus has always existed. He always was. That is a non-negotiable of our faith. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ has been there from the very beginning. So, Pastor, why is that important? Why is it so important for me to believe that Jesus Christ has always existed? Here's why. That means that if he's always been there, he's known your situation before it has ever happened. Therefore, he's ready to get into your situation. He's ready to be part of your life. If he has always been, that means he's not going to abandon you. He always is going to be. He wants to be involved in what's going on in your life. He wants to be involved in your messiness. He wants to be involved in your joys. He wants to be involved in your family. He wants to be involved in your marriage. But we have to let him. And if he always was, and we know he's always going to be, if he's always existed, he was there when we were all created, why would he not want to be part of what's going on in your life? Here's the second thing. He was fully God. Jesus did not, listen church, give up his divinity to come here upon this earth. What he did was, is he put on the humanity of earth so that he could be the sacrifice. He had to be humanity. He had to come from heaven, one who always was, put upon from divinity, put upon humanity to die upon the cross. That was the only way for the salvation of man. That was the only way for us to be redeemed. He had to walk upon this earth fully human, fully God, to take upon the sins of the world. He had to go through the same temptations that you and I go through. It says that when he came up out of the water and the Father in heaven had looked down and saw how pleased he was, it said immediately he went into the desert. Why did he go there? To fast and pray for 40 days to be tempted. Those are the words. He went there to be tempted. He had to go into the desert place, be tempted by the enemy. And what did he do? What did Jesus Christ do while he was there? He said these words, "It is written." You're almost Pentecostal this morning. Fully Baptist, fully Pentecostal. Why is this important? Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying to God. Because Jesus is God. Here's the third thing. Through Jesus, all things were created. It kind of goes hand in hand with the last one. Jesus was there when the Father spoke into existence all things. Jesus was there when Adam was created. Jesus was there when Eve was created. Jesus had been there the whole time. Why is that important and a non-negotiable? Because if Jesus was there from the beginning, if Jesus was there when we were created, then he wants to be involved in everything in our life. And we need to allow him to come into our life. When I confess that I'm inviting Jesus into my marriage, right? We need to do that. I'm inviting Jesus into my marriage. When I confess with my mouth that I want Jesus Christ and invite him into my family, I want him in my family. He wants to be invited. Here's the fourth thing. Jesus is the head of the church. Come on, everybody needs to say amen. Amen. You need to say amen on that one, because if I was the head of the church, we'd be in a big old mess. I might be the pastor here at Life Church, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's not some human somewhere, not some great personality. Okay, it's not the Queen of England. It's not the outgoing president and the incoming president. They are not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then we surrender ourselves to him and we can invite him into our church and into our situation. Are you getting the idea here this morning? Are you getting the theme? Do you know where the fastest growing churches in the world are right now? They're not in America. For some of you who thought that that might be the truth, it's not. Other countries, China, Iran, Iraq, believe it or not, North Korea. So if Jesus started the church and he is the head of the church, is he not going to bless the church? Is he not going to sustain the church? Man, we should be getting up and shouting for joy. Because we tried to do it on our own and just show up here on Sundays hoping something's going to happen. I just quit now and go eat some fried chicken because it's not going to happen. But if Jesus is the head of the church, if he is the great shepherd, he is interested in what's happening in the church. The places where there are no religious liberties, that's where the churches are growing. And when Jesus is the head of the church, listen to these words. There is no power of hell. There is no scheme of man that can keep the church from multiplying and thriving. Life Church, Jesus is the head of this church. Amen. Let me just say this morning. I know I've mentioned this before. I will disappoint you. Okay? In my humanity, at some point, I might disappoint you. But Jesus never will. He will never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. Where humanity fails, he is strong. So don't put your trust and faith in me. Put your trust in Jesus who lives in me. And I'll do the same. Here's the fifth thing. That Jesus reconciles us to the Father. You see, when we say his name, we say it in our English, we say the word Jesus. But that is not the way the Hebrews mentioned his name. There's something in a name. There is something in the name above every name. There is something in the name that says one day every knee will bow to and that every tongue will confess. And the word in Hebrew is Yahshua. And it means Jehovah saves. It means that Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of all, the God of creation, wants to save. And he did that by sending Jesus Christ, by sending Yahshua in his very name. Now, listen, Yahshua was a very common name. It was kind of like Joseph, right? Or John. Not so much like Deomer. But during that day, there were a lot of little Yeshuas running around, right? Yeshua, come here, Yeshua, right? There were a lot of them. But there was one that came. Because, you see, the nation of Israel was looking for a redeemer. You see, Moses came and Moses delivered them out of Egypt. But he was not the redeemer. He was not the one that Jehovah saves. They saw King David. King David came. They said, here he is, the great king. Maybe this is the one. Maybe he's the one who's going to deliver us. He set the kingdom. Maybe he's the one who's going to build the temple. Not even David was able to build the temple because his humanity and his sin kept him from building the temple. But yet he was still a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he worshiped God. He worshiped Yahweh in every part of his life. No matter where he failed, he always fell down upon his knees and he cried out to God and said, "Forgive me, I worship you and worship you alone." He never worshiped any other gods. He never worshiped idols. And Israel said, maybe this is the one. Maybe he is the one. Then all of a sudden the real Yeshua arrives in some little outpost in Bethlehem somewhere. Some little town that meant nothing. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. But yet he came. And he came in all the humanity so that God could reconcile us unto him. It was by Yeshua, Jehovah saves. Get that in your heart this morning. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't, I know that, but maybe you haven't taken that moment and said, I really believe it. The question is, do you really believe that God saves through Jesus Christ? Do you really believe it? Do you believe with everything that is within you, or do we just confess it with our mouths to say it because it sounds good? You passionate pastor. Absolutely. Because I've been redeemed. I've been set free. Hell has no hold on my life. Even though sometimes when I look at my day, it feels like it's filled with hell. The enemy has no hold on what God has for me in my life. I have hope, and I have learned in this year to have hope like I've never had hope before. Because I begin now at 46 years old, I begin to understand what it means that Jesus saves. That he is my redeemer. If it means every day I've got to get upon my knees and cry out to him and say, "Jesus, redeem me today," I'll do it. Do we believe it? Is it a non-negotiable? Or is it? Because listen, let me tell you about the church today. Listen, it used to be years ago, right? If you were a Christian, you were the social norm. In other words, if you wanted to fit in somewhere, you had to go say that you were a Christian. Now it's more of a conviction where we're not the social norm anymore. There is a different agenda in our nation that is being pushed by the enemy. Where we don't even really believe. There are churches that preach and teach that maybe he really wasn't. Maybe he was just a good person. Well, if you just believe that Jesus was a good person, just stop believing anything. Anybody can be a good person. We have to believe so deep in our souls, in our hearts, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. You've got to believe it to the point, Zamir, it will change your life. It'll change everything about you. You will see every situation in life differently. You'll wake up in the morning and say, "Oh Lord, I pray today, God, that you're just going to help me through this situation." I'm not saying it's a bad way to pray. How about pray this way? Lord, Jesus, God, you are the creator. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are great. You are mighty. There is nothing that ever happens upon this earth that you do not see. There is nothing that will ever happen that you're not part of. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, what are you doing in my life today, and how can I be part of it? Because now what you've done, you've surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. You surrendered yourself to the will of the Father. Now you have said, today I surrender myself and believe that Jesus saves. That Yeshua saves. That God, Jehovah, saves. That's the passion that we as a church need to live. That's how we need to live our life. Because we're going to make mistakes, and every day we're going to make mistakes. But at the end of the day, say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing me to be part of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Joseph, you can come. While I may never fully understand God, and listen, we will never fully understand God. We will never fully understand the mysteries, the holiness. There are no words in our language on earth that can describe or even explain who God is. I may not fully understand Him, but I will fully discover each day who He is. You read in Revelation, it says that there are a host of angels there at the throne of God as they circle the throne, and they're crying, holy. And every time that they circle the throne of God, they see something new, something even greater and more majestic about God. And that's been happening for eternity, and it will continue to happen for eternity. But the truth is that Jesus has come to reconcile us to the Father, which means, and I'll close with this morning, that every day we can discover something new about God through Jesus Christ. And John wrote it perfectly. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you're here today and you say, I want to know more about God, I want to know more about Jesus, then here it is right here. The inspired Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it will lead you, it will guide you, it will strengthen you, it will comfort you. It will help you in every situation you find yourself in. If you find yourself in a place where I don't know what to do, open up the Word and begin to read. And as you do, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you who God is. He'll help you through every situation. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. For the last 30 minutes, you've heard me talk about who Jesus Christ is. C.S. Lewis was talking with his friends, and he says this to some of his friends who were scholars, who were very smart people. He says to them, listen, this Jesus, he's either a lunatic, he's either a liar, or he's Lord. What are you going to believe? If you want to believe he's a lunatic, then you're probably a lunatic yourself. So, just joking. But he's not a liar. So he must be Lord. So I'm going to leave you with this question, and then I want to pray for you. Is he? Is Yeshua? Is Jesus Christ, the one we've just talked about, is he the Lord of your life? And if he is, awesome. If he's only 95%, not good. He needs to be 100% the Lord of your life. Let me pray for you this morning. If you're here today and you say, no, Pastor, I don't think that he is completely Lord of my life. You can change that today. You can change that with some simple words. So, Father, I pray right now as we stand before you, Jehovah, great God Almighty, we confess with our mouth today that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because if we don't do it now, your word tells us that one day we will say it. Your word says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So today we commit to you that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. He is Lord of our heart, and we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would open our hearts and our minds as we read your word and we pray to make you Lord of every part of our life, not just the parts that we want, Lord, but every part, the good parts, the bad parts, the messiness, the sin, every bit of it. We lay it at your feet and say, Jesus, you are Lord of our life. And today, right now, on this Sunday here in Webster, we confess you as Lord and Savior, the Redeemer of the world, fully God, fully human, come, who always was. He was begotten, not made. He created everything. He was there when we were created. He wants to be in the middle and part of every part of our life. We confess you as our part of our life today in Jesus' name. And we thank you that you will be, as we invite you in, Father, that you will be in every aspect of everything that we do. Because when you are Lord of our life, we're in your will, and you're going to make things right. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. We'll see you back here next week. I promise I'll be here.